shall great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. Oh yes, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God.
How great.
Amen, brother.
Yes, sing it with me, how great is our God. We'll sing how great, how great is our God. Amen, how great. Sing it to him, great our God. All will see how great is our God. All together now, how great is our God. How great is our God. How great is our God. Oh, you are great. You are awesome, O God. How we praise you, O Lord, for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. How you pour your life down, your heart down into us, Lord, that we may know you, that we may become one with you, O God. How important it is, O Lord, that we are not just here to function, O Lord, just a functionality, but we're here for fellowship, for connection with you and with your people, O God. How we thank you, Lord, that you're bringing your bride together, every person in the right place. Oh, Lord, not in any one of us are perfect in and of ourselves, but every member together makes a perfect body. And Lord, our perfection is in you, Lord Jesus. Our body and that your body is perfect, Lord. We thank you, Father. Father God, we need one another because without each other, we can't know the fullness of Christ. We can't know your fullness, O Lord. Because the church is you who fills all and who's in all and who works through all. And so, Lord, I pray that every person here will hear the word of God this morning and it will position them. Your word always positions, oh God. When you said, let there be light, you repositioned the earth to be in the right place so that the light of the sun could impact the seed. Hallelujah. Lord, and everything found its position, oh Lord, when your word came forth. So again, I pray, repeat it once again, O Lord. Speak this morning, O God, and may your word cause each one of us to be positioned more correctly. Fine-tune us, Lord. Put us into that right spot, O God. And when every one of us is placed properly, then we know you're going to come for a perfect bride. And we thank you, Lord, because the only thing that makes her imperfect is if there's a missing part. That's the only thing. We're not concerned about each part being perfect. But Lord, what we are concerned about is the whole being perfect. Perfect fullness. Do it this day, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. How many loves him with all your heart? What a great Lord and Father that we serve. Amen. Open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, how many is appreciating summer's coming to an end, maybe, finally? We appreciated it. Amen. But it's a sign of the time that we live in, that all things work together for good to those who love God. Amen. This is Leviticus 23:23, and then all the way to verse 25. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall A convocation is to gather together. You shall do no customary work on it on that day, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Can you say praise the Lord? You may be seated. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Leviticus, that's beautiful. And what he's talking about there is the Feast of Trumpets, something we call Rosh Hashanah. So I wanted to just call it the Bride's Rosh Hashanah. Amen. We'll speak about that because we know that it's we're living in that time. I think today is Rosh Hashanah, if I remember right. It falls on this evening at 6 p.m. And the reason why it's not a particular day is because it's based on new moon. And it's based on the sighting of the new moon. So it's all, if you read through the Bible, once the new moon is seen, then that's when the trumpets begin to process. And a lot of times might be a cloudy evening, you couldn't see. So they made it into 2 days just in case you missed it and you just want to make sure you hit it. So they just kind of used 2 days. And it's a very interesting concept because it's the only feast where they don't know the exact day or hour. Sound familiar? And it's the blowing of the horn or the trumpet. So what they consider is that the first feast, which was Passover, you also employed a horn because that was when the ram was sacrificed and they would remove the horns. And they talk about Abraham finding the ram in the thicket with the caught by its horns. So there was a value in the horns. Because if it wasn't for the horns, there'd be no sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? So the first feast, which is Passover, which we know was the first coming, demonstrated the first horn or the first trumpet. And the end of all of the harvest starts right at Feast of Trumpets. And then, of course, there's two more feasts that kind of come up very quickly. Feast of Atonement, we know, how many understands, that's when Brother Branham clearly taught us that Jesus will reveal himself to the Jews and make himself known. That's in the tribulation. And then the Feast of Tabernacles is the 1,000 years of millennial rest. We're going to reign with him, and it's the Feast of Tabernacles. And it does talk about that all these nations have to come up and bring their offerings. And so the tabernacles represent their temporary places to live while they come to bring worship to the great throne on earth where Jesus will be in the temple and we'll be all dwelling with him. How many is planning on being there?
Yes.
Amen. You're the bride. So the king's going to be there. He's got to have a queen, right? So that's going to be you. And so those feasts, so we know what Passover represents. Jesus fulfilled it. He was the lamb slain. We know what the Feast of Unleavened the Feast of Wave Sheaf, right? We understand he was resurrected third day. He fulfilled it. And then you keep on going. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. How many knows he fulfilled it? He is the Word without leaven, without hypocrisy, without false doctrine. He's clean, pure, no leaven in it, just a pure bread. And Jesus fulfilled it. And then the Feast of Pentecost, just happened to be that when the Feast of Pentecost was fully come, right? Christ comes back in the form of the Holy Spirit and fills them. And we've been in that long period between the Feast of Pentecost, which is basically a spring feast. It's really the first day of summer feast. But then the whole summer goes by and it's all harvest, harvest, harvest. Out in the field, winning souls for Christ, bringing him into his body. Hallelujah. That's what we've been doing for 7 church ages. But finally, this other feast is looming now, right? The Feast of Trumpets. What is it? Well, if Jesus fulfilled the other 4, don't you think he'll fulfill this one? Or does he go, I don't really care about that one? See, why does God have 7? He has 7 feasts. Everything about God is 7. And if he fulfills 3 or 4, and we've got 3 to go, and we can already see Feast of Atonement is definitely him. It's not going to be another sacrifice of an animal. Remember what Brother Branham taught on it? It's not another sacrifice of an animal. It's atonement. He said it'll be pointing back to the original animal that was sacrificed. Does that make sense? So he said it'll be telling those 144,000 that Jesus will be letting them know by revelation, I'm the one you sacrificed. And they'll repent and strike their hearts and say, who gave you these wounds? You know, they happened in the house of my friend. You see all that? That's atonement. Feast of Tabernacles makes perfect sense. He comes down, the Battle of Armageddon, it's all over, cleans up the earth. Hallelujah. We're going to live on this earth in peace for 1,000 years, ruling and reigning with him over nations. There'll be nations here, many nations. And there'll be Satan will be bound. He won't be able to cause all the Ten Commandments to be broken like he's been doing. That'll be done. Everyone will treat each other with respect. It'll be it'll be beautiful. Won't it be amazing? Yes. You're going to be ruling and reigning with him. That's Tabernacles. So then what about this Feast of Trumpets? Why is it sitting there and we don't know what it is? Doesn't it make sense? It has to be something? Let me ask you something. If the next feast is Feast of Trumpets that he's going to fulfill, and it's kind of a big deal because it is the celebration of all the harvest being completed. Does that make sense? The wave sheaf celebrates the harvest coming because it's the first early... Remember, harvest come in waves. You know, barley comes up, and it's all seasonal. Everybody knows who deals with plants and vegetables, fruit, that everything comes in its season. And you celebrate that season as it comes. But the first thing that comes up is that early barley harvest. It comes up before the wheat harvest. And in fact, the barley harvest, the way the Jews plant it, they plant it in the winter, which we wouldn't be able to get away with here, but you can get away with Israel. They plant it in the what would have been called the latter rain, or I'm sorry, the early rain, so that'd be the first rain. And then they plant it. And then what happens is it comes up and it actually starts to ripen. So they're able to wave that during the wave feast and say, this is celebrating the amazing year we're going to have. It's pointing forward. We're going to have 7 ages of wave after wave after wave of harvest for the Lord. Hallelujah! And they get to plant the portion of the barley again, and they get a second run of the barley. I don't know that they get that with wheat. I think sometimes they are able to do it. And on it goes, and finally it goes all through the years. You got the olives coming in. And the reason why they're seasonal, the beauty of the way God created everything, is it allows the same workers who were once involved in barley harvest to switch over and be involved in wheat harvest. And then they can switch over and they can be involved with processing olive oil in the olives. All the way to the end of the year where they're doing, you know, raisins, you know, grapes to wine to raisins to dates and prunes and whatever else they want to make. I don't know. They can do all the way. And when you get to that end, it's right here that God says, I want you to make a memorial by blowing trumpets that celebrates. This is a big deal. I mean, there's no other feast where you just wake up the whole entire nation. In fact, the traditional way this whole feast is done is 30 days before Rosh Hashanah, they start blowing trumpets. No other feast has all these days prior to get you all into it. Right? Feast of Unleavened Bread, you take the night before. Of course, you have your Passover and so on. And you clean up the whole house. Maybe it's 2 nights before. You keep the house clean of leaven. There's a little bit of preparation there. But this is 30 days of preparation, blowing trumpets. Now, it's traditional. Maybe it's somewhere in the Word. Somehow they think it's there. But it's a big deal. They make a huge deal out of this thing because it's understood by them that they've worked, and now he's saying, take a major rest. So it's like a countdown. Day 30, day 29, day 28, day 20. You see what I'm doing? They're counting down to the final harvest and the day they get to stop working and celebrate that all the seed has been garnered in. They're all in. It's done. Hallelujah! Don't you feel the excitement right now that that's what we're coming to? This is what's happening? We look in the newspaper. We look on the news. We see the magazines, and everything is negativity over here and negativity over there, and people are jumping off bridges, and people are blowing people up, and all kinds of things are happening in the world. Everybody's upset with everybody else. There's political anointings going around, and spiritual anointings going around, and people are all upset. Those things are signs to me that we're coming near the end of this thing. Amen. It always gets toughest as you get toward the end. It's not easier to run the marathon when you get toward the end. It gets tougher. It's very difficult. But that's a sign that we're almost done. Let's finish well. Let's finish this thing well. We're going to celebrate. Can you hear it? I believe that's why God sent this message in this end time, to pick that Bible up and turn it into a trumpet sound. Hallelujah. That started already, what, some 60 years ago. Blowing, a trumpet sounding. And now it's getting louder and louder. We're getting closer. It's going to wrap up. Hallelujah. Everything Jesus came and lived and died for and rose and ascended and came back in the Holy Spirit. Everything the early church suffered and gave up. They gave, they planted, they sowed, they reaped. They've been doing this for 2,000 years. They are all looking to us. Paul, Irenaeus, Luther, Wesley, Pentecost. I was listening to Charles Wesley's worship this morning. That was kind of cool. I like to do that every now and then. It's really good to go back sometimes and listen. I can't sit there and listen to for a long time, but I'll listen to about four or five pieces, and I just love it. And then I start feeling like I'm listening to Bach, so I got to go to something else. But the guy was inspired. John Wesley was inspired by God. People were coming to Christ through these men. And those that came afterwards, Knox, Finney, Charles Finney, amazing man of God. You've got to read about these people. They're waiting on us. If they could look over the banister of time, they're looking here and saying, are you helping us? Are you joining in our cause? Or are you dead weight? That's the question. Are you just being dragged along? Or are you serving the great ultimate divine purpose of all ages, is to complete the harvest well? Hallelujah! How many wants to do it? Are you with me? He told Moses, speak to the children of Israel, saying in the seventh month, I love it, seventh month, September, right? Anybody have a problem with that? September. Sept means seven. Is that true? I know you're all saying it's nine. The only reason it's nine is because of these crazy emperors, Roman emperors, had to, they were upset with the way the months were, and they finagled with the calendar. August, Teen, or whatever his name was. One of those guys' name was August. Maybe another guy was October's 8th. So what was it? July is from Julius Caesar, who had to get in there, and he had to add a day. So August, whoever, came in behind him and added another day, and they robbed it from February. That's why February has leap year. These guys were manipulating the calendar. Go study history. It's really whacked, but that's what they did. And in the end, when those two guys went in there, July, August, they pushed the months forward. Starting to make sense? So that's why, you know, it went to September, is now the ninth month. It originally was over here. But regardless of that, we don't really care about that. We're just going by this. And by the way, when God says seventh month, he's measuring from spring, right? We measure from the dead of winter. We start in January. That's not when the real spiritual year starts. Why would you start in the dead of winter? We're just crazy people, right? Right? We start our next day in the dead of night. Midnight. 12 o'clock. You know, Jesus has, everything God does has some sense to it. Concepts. So spring is the beginning of the year, which God names right around April. May, April. That's why the first feast starts there. But then you got April, and then you start counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. When you get to 7, you get to September. That's where it should be landed. Well, this it would be the seventh month, so it ends up being correct. You got it? Those two emperors thought they were so smart. They were helping out and didn't even know it. You know, God is smarter than the smartest man who thinks he can outsmart God. And they're trying to outsmart God. They end up doing exactly what he wants. So don't worry. You know how we all fret over our lives and worry about our futures? God's got this thing so figured out that even when you mess it up, you're helping make it happen. You're not that smart, but he is. So he calls it a Sabbath rest. We understand it. No more work. Stop working. You're done. You've made it. Amen. So we know we're not done working, but we're heading to that point. And he called it a memorial of blowing of trumpets. In other words, you're going to blow trumpets as a way of memorizing, reminding yourself of what you've just accomplished, what Jesus did, why he did it, the Holy Spirit, the church, all that's been going on, all of it we're going to celebrate. Right? You know, when you celebrate your birthday, you're not really celebrating the year you're going into. You're celebrating the year you completed. Hallelujah. When you turn 10, you actually completed 10 years. So really, it's 10 years plus a day. You know, so you're not celebrating necessarily your year you're going into, because that's your 11th year. How old are you, James Jr.? 14. So you're really in your 15th year. Isn't that kind of cool? Now, your mom and dad are going to talk to me later about that. I shouldn't have done that, because it's all going to come back to haunt them. But praise the Lord. Isn't that exciting? So that's the idea, is you really celebrating what you accomplished. So just keep celebrating that you accomplished 14 whole years, because that's a big deal. And don't be rushing and trying to get to the next one and the next one, right? Because you're going to be rushing forward, and the next thing you know, you'll be rushing backward. You're saying, to get back, I'm getting too old. Hallelujah. So I want to just take a few more passages here. So what we learn is it's a blowing of trumpets. Do you see the plural there? There's several reasons why it's pluralized, but I'll just read a note that I've got down here. It's in the Leviticus passage, the words trumpet blasts is really what that word is. It means it's pluralizing the fact that there are several trumpets, but there's also several blastings of the trumpets. You got that? He says, in this person's note here, he says, they are a translation of the Hebrew word teruah. Teruah, blastings of a trumpet, which means a shout or a blowing. It's the same word. When someone yells so loud it sounds like a trumpet, it's a teruah. It's a shout. At the same time, it's a shout sounding like a trumpet. It's a composite thing happening. It appears in this note. It appears that the shofar, remember what a shofar is? It's a ram's horn. Don't forget how they would take a ram's horn. You know how the ram's horn kind of goes like this and spins around? Well, they take that off when they sacrifice the animal. They take that round spinning horn, put it into some kind of fluid or liquid or under heat, and they stretch it out. So now it's elongated, and then it's hollow, so they can blow through it, and that creates a trumpet. All right? But it's called a shofar in Hebrew. And he says it was to be blown at this time as it was on the other new moons. So actually every new moon it was blown. But in this month it would be blown from the last new moon straight to the next one, which would be Rosh Hashanah. 30 days. Psalm 81:3, you can look it up. Jewish tradition indicates that both the ram's horn, the shofar, and the priestly silver horns, these are horns that God had Moses build for the priests, made out of silver. Now, if I don't know if you understand what metals mean in the Bible, but, you know, gold represents deity or the character of God. Silver represents redemption. That's why the priests are involved in that, because it's redemption. Praise the Lord. Remember the sword fell in Brother Branham's hand? It was silver, gold, and pearl. Pearl represents righteousness that's innate. You don't have to take wool of a lamb or whatever and then bleach it and make it white. This pearl is as white as it's what it is. So all those colors have meaning. The person who handles the word of God must handle it with a hand of righteousness and faith. Can you say amen? And believe in the guard, which is made out of gold, that it is going to be his character, his authority, God's nature, God's deity, that is actually going to protect your hand of faith. Praise the Lord. But we're going to use the sword of silver not to kill people because we feel like wiping people out, but to redeem people, to cut them from the grip of Satan's evil deeds and evil control, to cut people from the things that bind them and hold them and loose them so they can be free by the gospel. Amen. That's what we're using it for. So I want to connect this idea of a shout and a trumpet. We're going to do that in just a minute. The word for the silver horns was a Hazazerah. So good luck with that, but we'll pray for you. Hazazerah, say it 10 times really fast. And he says they were used in the Feast of Trumpets. So what's beautiful about this note is they used both horns. Now, I didn't know that. I started digging in, and they would pick up both the ram's horn, the shofar, and the Hazazeras, which would be the silver horns that the priests would use. So what it's telling us is the priests and Levites are going to be involved in all this. Now, if you understand what that is in modern day, bringing it up to today, priests and Levites, what skews our mind is the Catholic Church, because we think priests, and then Levites is like, I don't know. But priests and Levites exist today. And the Levites are the ministers. See, we got it. How we got it twisted? Nicolaitanism did us a real doozy. Messed our minds up. So, you know, the priests are the Nicolaitan idea was the priests are the holy, the righteous, the Holy Ghost filled, and the people are sort of the sad little laity that have to come and do confession and do some rosary beads too. Maybe that'll help. And that's how they've twisted it. But in reality, so now you have the people serving this priesthood. And it's a rebuke because that's his bride. Can you imagine me taking someone else's man's wife and having her serve me? That man would want to lynch me. I wouldn't blame him. And that's what God's going to do. Christ is going to lynch some people because they've turned it upside down. The real way is that you are a kingdom of priests. You are a royal priesthood. You are a part of the bloodline of Melchizedek, who is both king and priest. Are you seeing it? Through Jesus Christ, he extends the order of Melchizedek to you. You're his Christ's bride. You belong to him. I can only be a steward. I am a Levite. The preachers are Levites. When ministers start thinking of themselves as the priest and you're the Levites, they've got it twisted. But Levites' job is to serve the priesthood so the priesthood could serve God. It hasn't been done away with. It's here. It's just now correctly brought into that manifestation. It's a spiritual thing. It's happening. Now we're celebrating the harvest, that the harvest is complete. How many understands what this means? It means the last seed has come in. In other words, the mystery of God is finished. I'm excited about that, aren't you? Do you know where we're at? We are finishing up. Because as soon as the seals were opened and the word of God came in full power, you might as well call it done. Devil's finished. Because God's mystery is on the completion end. From this last century to this one, it's done. And so now we're just winding up the finality of it all. Now I'm going to talk about these series of trumpet blowings because, and I want you to get the idea that something started 60 years ago, maybe even longer, earlier. And it's all about the sounding of a trumpet. It's a series. These trumpets sound and then here comes some more. But you can literally go back to the day of Pentecost to see a beginning. In a sense that every age, when not quite the day of Pentecost, but as soon as the Apostle Paul has hands laid on him, and he's born again and he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he starts preaching, he's the first messenger of the first age. Can you say amen? That voice of that man is a trumpet. It's a gospel trumpet. And it's sounding. And people are coming to it. It's sounding to gather people. It's also a sound for warfare. That's why I love this. The silver trumpets were supposed to be new, was used for different things, mainly gathering for worship, but also the shofar was used for a composite, for gathering, for a meeting, or for also preparing for warfare. They use the different trumpets for different things. Sometimes they use the silver ones for warfare. But at any rate, this concept is that you're seeing two things happening at once. Now, there's this whole buildup for seven church ages. So let's look at the first thing. It says the first category of trumpet blowing is known as tekiah. And that's not another name for IKEA. It's definitely, you guys have shopping on your mind. I know what's going on here. But tekiah is a Hebrew word, which is a long, single blast. And the idea, if you think about it, is if you take a trumpet and just blow it straight forward, just a long single blast, you're going to get everybody's attention. Even if they're talking really loud or have a radio on or something, at some point they're going to realize, what is that noise? And they'll shut stuff down and start listening. And it will let them, the idea of that first tekiah is just to get your attention. Because there's more coming. See, it's a straight, plain, smooth, continuous note. I just got this from some Hebrew study on what I just borrowed it. I love it. And its purpose is symbolized, is to symbolize joy and contentment. And I like that too, because what was happening with Israel is when that time was coming, that time of year was coming for time to have the Feast of Trumpets, there was something so that felt so much like, I'm home in my own country. I'm here. I'm used to that. There's that sound. I knew it was coming. It's familiar to me. I love it. It makes you feel content. It makes you realize you're covered. You're protected. You're in the right place. You're in the right system. Can you say amen? But I think of this in a sense as when God opened up the seals and this message became very plain. It really didn't go complicated like we people think. It got simpler, more potent, more powerful, more pure, simple, straight, plain message of the Word of God. And it's nothing less, realistically, when the seals opened, it was nothing less than knowing and understanding and connecting with the Scripture that says it's all about Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's it. That's it. That was what it was supposed to be. It had that whole Christ in you concept had been lost. Even the Pentecostal age came and had something closer, but they were more focused on the gift than the giver. They were more focused on what I can do with some kind of supernatural in my life than on the fact that this is all about you get to have an invisible union with the giver himself. The healer and you are one. The savior and you are one. And the religious Christian concept is that, your sins are reckoned, pardoned, and it's all about reckoning. You and Christ are reckoned to be one, but he's up in heaven, you're down here. That was never his concept. His whole goal, and the whole reason why I can't send you the Holy Spirit, because I'm here, but when I leave, I can send it. His whole goal was, I want to come back, but I want to be able to come back in multiplied form. I want to be able to come back where I can be in you. God above us, God with us, God in us. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ. Water, blood, spirit. It's all through the Bible. God's threes, God's sevens. It's all in the Bible. It's all laying out there. It's so simple, a little kid could get it. Right? And that's what happened. The seals opened and we were looking for this and we had concepts of that and we were thinking this is going to happen and that, but we missed the very simple thing that the full Holy Spirit had now stepped on. Christ himself walked out of the pages of the Bible and was looking to step into our lives so that the bride and Christ could become one. Praise the Lord. Straight, plain message. I like that. That's first. Second is Shevarim. The second category is known as Shevarim. It consists of three short blasts. So you heard this, boo, just a straightforward, it gets your attention, everybody's listening, and then you hear, three short blasts, a combination of three broken notes, which serves to symbolize weeping. Now, isn't that interesting that you start out with that contentment feeling, you start out with that sense of joy, because it's really a sense of you're part of something really big, bigger than you, but then you realize, I'm really a nobody. I didn't earn this. I didn't deserve this. How did I get to be part of this? And you can't help but have a sense of weeping, because when God's word comes, it always makes you weep. Because it's not just being part of what everyone else is and part of a big program of God, but it's also realizing he's being a part of you. Isn't that something? He's stepping into you. Three short blasts, combination of three broken notes, which points to our salvation. He wants to save us, body, spirit, soul. The whole thing is done by him. And that's people who followed the message or the prophet fell off eventually because they didn't allow the message to become one with themselves. They never broke. They never really repented. They never really got rid of all the other ideas and just accepted simple salvation. When you do that, then you're there. Third category is known as trua. It consists of 9 extremely short blasts, staccato notes in quick successions. Its purpose is to symbolize trepidation, sorrow, and sobbing. This is very interesting stuff. And the idea behind this is you realize that not everyone's going to accept this glorious truth that you've embraced that has changed your life, and people are going to reject it and turn it down. In fact, you're going to experience reactions to your life on 9 levels. And the reason for there's 9 areas is because all those 9 areas are going to help produce 9 fruits. Fruit doesn't come for free. It has to go through challenge. Fruit comes through challenge. Fruit comes through testing. Fruit always comes through the challenge of your faith, that your faith may produce fruit. And that fruit's going to come faith, love, all those great things. You're going to experience those, and that's the next thing. And you know, those things have been missing, and now it's coming out in us. Even though it's hard sometimes when your own family turns it down, neglects it, rejects it, don't worry. In the end, God will bring them. Because you're being fruitful, so then all the rest can be fruitful too. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. By God's grace, my brother Tim is now praying and reading his Bible, and he's getting the message in front of him, and I'm going to share more to you what's going on. There's some things happening that you need to know, but God got a hold of him. God can just grab you by the nape of your neck and go, you're going the wrong way. You go this way. So pray for your children. Just say, Lord, whatever it takes. If you pray that, you're not going to like it, but you're going to love it. Lord, do whatever it takes. How many has a hard time praying that? Now my son knows that I pray that. Lord, do whatever it takes. And that's okay if you pray the same thing for me, Gideon. I don't mind. That's all right. I want you all to pray that. Lord, do whatever it takes so our pastor can be the best that he can be and serve your purpose. I don't care. You pray that. I'm praying that for myself. So I love that, don't you? It's really a heart-rending thing. There's a joy at the beginning, but watch what happens. Now you got a fourth category. But what I like to think about on all of this is the sort of the stages we've gone through in the last 60 years. Seals of Open, that was the first one. And then these 3 shorter kind of blasts has just been the way we've moved from the man to the message. From the message to the capital M messenger. You get it? And then finally to our connection together, because we realize we're growing, and we did, right? All the way to the 80s, 90s, we grew all over the world. Big, maybe 3 million believers, maybe more. But then this 9 trepidation, you know, what is it? It's all of a sudden there's this falling away. There's this rejection. Rejection. We've been going through for what, 15 years now? 10 years? Rejection, rejection. We got to go through this. But look at this other one here. The fourth category is known as Tekiya Gedolah. It consists of 1 long final blast. The great Tekiya, or the last trump, which serves to symbolize redemption. I think it's interesting God allows a president to come in who happens to be named Trump. I mean, do you need any more hints? And he's a president to the whole world, whether they like it or not. I mean, whenever you see all these world leaders coming to him with their hat in their hand, that tells you a little something. It's not about him. It's about what God is doing. I'm just trying to look past these people and look at what God is doing. It's in the Word. It's in Scripture. Right? So the fourth category is like the first one was this long blast. The ending is a long blast. Isn't that amazing? I love it. And it's called the last trump. Very interesting. And they use that second horn from the ram. They call the first one the first horn, and the second one's called the last horn. They could have said first and second, but they said first and last. And I find that very fascinating. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, I mean, you think that's the end of it, all the feasts are done away with? No, we see Jesus fulfilling. Then it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Shout? Could be that first one there. The voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God. They're all in there. There's another trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. How many's excited about that? The shout really is the gospel trumpet. Anytime somebody is trying to tell you we believe a message that's outside of the Bible, they're outside the Bible. That's not what we believe. We have heard a clear sound, finally, of a gospel trumpet. We've heard a lot of other things, a lot of other voices in the world, but there's also this certain sound of a trump that a trumpet gives, and you understand the language it's speaking. Sometimes a trumpet will sound and it means gathering. Sometimes a trumpet sounds, it means harvest. Sometimes a trumpet sounds, it means to come out of the fields. You're done working, time for a break or whatever. Sometimes it means we're going into war. So you have to know what that trumpet sound means. Now, it's speaking of the gospel trumpet, and I love this because Revelation 1 really clearly says that. John is talking about being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day, which will be this day. How many believes we're in the Lord's Day? And he says, I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. It's in red letters. It's Jesus. And what you see right in the book, send it to the seven churches, which represents the seven ages coming up. Isn't that something? He goes through what they're called. And that's all Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Now, understand that the shout, the voice, and the trump, really all three are trumpet sounds. Shout is the message that came out from the opening of the seals to gather a bride around the world. Do you believe that? It's a gathering. You don't gather under anything but a trumpet. But it's a shout, and the shout and the trumpet is the same word in Hebrew. I find that fascinating. The voice is also a trumpet, and here's why. We find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 and 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Body change, resurrection, last trumpet. This is not even the trumpet that calls us up. This is a trumpet that changes us from mortal to immortal. It's another trumpet. And it's the same terminology, last trumpet. I hope you're starting to understand Feast of Trumpets, where it's starting to lead to. Now, they're all connected, but watch. It says, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ will rise incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Wow, I'm excited about that, aren't you? Now, the last one is called the trump of God. So you got the shout, the voice, the trumpet. They're all trumpets. The trump of God is coming from heaven down to earth. Come up hither, right? That's Revelation chapter 4, 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door opened in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you things to come after that'll take place after this. So what is that? That's a type, even though John's experiencing it as a vision, it's a type of what we're going to experience. Once we have our body change, once we embrace all our loved ones for some 40 days on this earth, while the earth is going in a little bit of chaos, we're going to be gathering, meeting, greeting, having a wonderful time. What a revival, what a reunion. And then we're going to hear this last final voice coming from heaven. Come up here. I love it. Here's what he says in the rapture. Brother Branham says, and the trumpet with the sound of a trumpet, and when it does, it calls. Always a trumpet called Israel to the Feast of Trumpets, see, which was a Pentecostal feast. Watch how he words this, though, because really it's finishing up the Pentecostal experience. It's the last person comes in with the Holy Spirit, and that's been going on now. So he says here, the great feast in the sky. Wow. And the feast of the trumpets. He says, now a trumpet do announce a calling together, come to the feast, and now that is the Lamb's supper in the sky. Now watch, the assembling together and the bride, the feast of the trumpets, the wedding supper, there it is. And it, to me, is what everything else is about. From the Passover to unleavened bread, Pentecost was all to get himself a bride. It was all to bring it to this point where there can be a trumpet that begins sounding, a pure, straightforward gospel trumpet of this message sounding out through the land, been going on, and all the experiences we've been going through completing, and now we're coming down to the last part. Hallelujah! There will be a last trumpet and a resurrection and a body change and 40 days and a last, and then finally a trumpet. The great one calls us up to meet Jesus, not in heaven, but in the air. just a little above your hands when you raise your hands. Hallelujah. That's where it's going to be. I mean, that's not even much. Brother Roger, I can see you doing that really quickly, going 6 feet. You know how they say you're going to go 6 feet under? We're going to go 6 feet over. 6 feet over. You're going 6 feet under? No, I'm going 6 feet over. You know, you got to get people to ask questions. What do you mean by that? 6 feet over. I got a guy that I'm communicating with now, a total stranger. We've been talking back and forth, and he's like, I want to know more. What are you talking about? I said, can you imagine being able to travel just by thinking? I want to know what you're talking about. I've been trying to study this stuff. It's so much fun. People are very open, and right now there's just so much happening. I believe we're in the last sounding forth of the trumpet around the world, whether it's the Dominican Republic, whether it's China, you know, whether it's India, I don't care where it is. There are hundreds of thousands of people coming to Christ. And don't be all stressed out about, oh, but they're not coming to the message. We are. You're worrying about all the wrong things. You know, that. Don't stress about that. You work where you live. You work right where you're at. You do what you can do. Be a light where you're at. And just pray for those. Indonesia, 1,000 people a day are leaving Islam, and several other thousand, I think it is, are coming out of Hinduism and Buddhism or whatever it is, coming into Christianity. Supernaturally. Some of these people are literally waking up having long, elongated dreams about Jesus. And they know, instantly know when they wake up, I've got to get a Bible. Praise the Lord. You know why that's happening? Because somebody's praying. Somebody looks on a map and they say, I'm going to pray for Indonesia today. Somebody looks on a map, I'm going to pray for this little Madagascar. It's just a little island. I'm going to pray. And stuff happens. Let's join in and finish up this great teruah. Sounding trumpet sounds of a voice. Let's let our lives be a trumpet sound. Everywhere we go, people realize, this is it. You have the truth. They'll come to it. Amen. Numbers chapter 10, verse 9 through 10 says, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. Now, I want to stop there for a second. Listen, this is amazing. He's going to connect all this together. The value of the trumpets. These trumpets were designed for the Feast of Trumpets. But what he's saying is, when you need them for a time of warfare, pick them up and use them. In other words, borrow from your redeemed body, from that redeemed realm you're going to. You can actually borrow the power of the age to come. The Bible says those have tasted of the power of the age to come, right? So you can use those things today. And I like what this is saying here in Numbers chapter 10, because he says, when you go to war in your land against the enemy who is oppressing you. Listen, saints, we're not worried about going to another land. We don't need to step into a Baptist church and start beating up the pastor. That's not our responsibility. Let them do what they're doing. But in your land, in your body, in your mind, in your family, in your home, in this church, if the devil comes along, if some other spirit comes and starts oppressing, we have the right to take the word of God, the trumpet of the Lord, and start blasting that thing out. Just blast it out. Hallelujah. I love that, don't you? And there's several ways you can do that. You can just do it as simple, because trumpets are used for music, so just turn on some music or just start singing. And if you don't think you can sing, then just take the word of God and start quoting. Just start speaking God's word. Start speaking those quotes. Amen. If the devil comes into your mind and says, oh, you're just a sinner, you're a failure, you failed, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, just say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I never did it in the first place. Hallelujah! It's the word of God. I'm applying it to my own life. Sound the trumpet again. Amen. It may have been blown last year, last feast, last time. That same trumpet gets to be blown again. Don't try to fashion a new one out of balsam wood. Forget about making your own trumpet. They're already made. Amen. The word is already here. It's in you. It's on your mouth. It's on your tongue. Life is in your mouth. You can raise the dead. Praise the Lord. You can also send the devil where he belongs. He says, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Just remember, when you, something comes and you feel like you're overwhelmed, call your brother, your sister, contact somebody, say, pray with me, let's pray together. Just start bringing the army together. If one of you can send 1,000 to flight, you might have 2,000 enemy coming at you. The Bible says two of you will send 10,000 to flight. So bring somebody in on it and let's get it done. Amen? And then he goes on and says, also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifice of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before God. I am the Lord your God. And he's saying, God is saying, when you sound that proper trumpet voice, it's a memorial. Watch what he's saying here. It's a memorial before God. It is something that brings God's memory back. Now, God can never lose his memory, except for some memories he does lose. Your sins, iniquities, I will remember no more. Meaning he did remember it, now he doesn't. But there are other things that we can bring to the forefront of his mind. Though it's in his mind, he can bring it up to the forefront, and that is creating a memorial. Remember Cornelius? The angel of God says to Cornelius, because of your prayers have become a memorial before God. So praying, preaching, speaking, sharing, fellowshipping is creating a monument before Almighty God. And God can do nothing but send angels and dispatch emissaries. Get that done. Take care of that. Make that happen. Amen? Sister Henrietta's praying. Send some angels. There they go. Oh, they need protection for Brother Samuel. Hey, amen. Hallelujah. Send some angels. Praise the Lord. That's what we're doing, saints. You don't have to consciously say, oh, Lord, send angels here and send Michael over there. That's not your job. All you're doing is saying, Almighty King, right now, this is an issue. I'm having an issue, but I'm trusting you. I believe you. He says, oh, no problem. He'll just start sending them. Pray like Daniel, and God just starts sending them. Praise the Lord. So it's, and notice, and this is what I want you to catch. In that one passage of Numbers 10 there, he's saying use the same trumpets for gathering for warfare or for gathering to celebrate. Same trumpet. I think that's exciting, don't you? And I also feel that we are getting closer as we have so much more warfare going on. How many feels like there's more warfare than there's ever been? So that just means we're getting closer to celebrating. You're using the trumpets and the instruments to march into battle. And they say that the way the old civilized way of warfare, you want to call it civilized, they called it civilized way of warfare, was that, you know, all the men lined up in rows and they marched forward. And, but they had somebody playing a trumpet, somebody playing drums, somebody playing a fife or, something like that. And the idea of the music was that the enemy would hear it and it was to evoke fear in them. There's stories in the Bible, if you want to go back to, what is it, 2 Chronicles 20:20, where it talks about Jehoshaphat and he and his soldiers. They just simply played a bunch of instruments. They played trumpets and horns and instruments, and the enemy woke up because it was so early in the morning and they killed each other. I mean, there's no easier way to defeat Satan than to have Satan kill himself. I know Jesus said, can a kingdom, war? But a kingdom can war against itself if you do it right. Satan's goal is to do the same thing. Divide and conquer is one way, but the other way is to divide and let them conquer themselves. That's been done before. There's political hacks that do that stuff. All kinds of stuff goes on around us. We don't even realize what's going on. You know, we probably should have never had World War I, probably should have never had World War II. This stuff's all designed. This is not just, oops, we all messed up, made a boo-boo. No, this stuff is designed. This is crazy stuff. I mean, who would ever believe that Ford would be shipping motors over to Germany so they can build their tanks? But it's money. It's not going to turn down money. I mean, because honestly, how in the world can Germany build tanks when they're so poor that they're actually using money, paper money, as wallpaper? You know, you ever seen a picture of a wheelbarrow full of paper money and go buy a loaf of bread? And then they're building tanks over here? Something's a little screwy. Well, now we know. You just look it up. Now we find out Ford and all these companies were doing it. So what I'm saying is, saints, is that this is constant warfare, right? But we don't fight against flesh and blood. We're fighting against spiritual wickedness in high places. And God just wants you to win your battle on your front line, right where you're at, from your foxhole. You win your battle, I'll win mine. Everybody win yours. And we win collectively the whole thing. Do you love that? And so then you end up reading Revelation 19. Of course, it goes all the way through the hallelujah, salvation, honor, and glory, and power. Listen, see here the celebration coming? But yet it's a battle. There's a war coming, but they're celebrating. Because this is a, sometimes your celebrating is actually the war cry. Sometimes when you just start praising, listen, do you know why you come in here praising and worshiping God before the word comes? Because you're praising and worshiping God before the battle. Do you think it's easy for preachers to just preach the word of God from here? This is no easy task. This is warfare. I need you to come in here, brothers, brother James, or whoever's preaching needs you to come in here and realize when we sing, when we worship, we're sounding trumpets and all kinds of pipes, organs, drums. We're sounding out. What we're doing is we're shaking up the enemy. We're letting Satan know we're coming for you. We're coming for you. We're not afraid of you. We're going to beat you. We're going to defeat you. The word of God's coming, which is Christ. Hallelujah. And here we see him in Revelation 19. Heavens are going to open. But before all that happens, there's this amazing worship going on. And listen, saints, when you are celebrating the victories of the past, you're not just celebrating victories of the past. You're celebrating victories right now, victories of the future. You get to celebrate it all because you're going to have it. And as you do that, it's a battle cry. It's a battle cry. And Satan and demons start running and hiding. So don't come in here with a wimpy little worship. You're doing something. You're coming in here and we're going to get that devil. Time to get even. Hallelujah. And we're going to do it together. If I can be dealing with 1,000 all week, then I'm sitting next to my brother, my sister, and I, we're going to deal with 10,000, 100,000, a million. We're going to get them. Can you think like that? So they're singing in heaven, it says, loud voices, hallelujah, salvation, glory, and honor, and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot. How many understands what that is? That's the false bride that tried to deceive the world to believe she was the true bride, but we know that's the... Basically, almost all of Christendom, the whole Roman system, along with all the Protestant systems, simple stuff. Fake churches, false churches, everything's not what it seems. It says that the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Because as soon as they adopted under Constantine the Trinitarian concept, they went and immediately killed off 250,000 people, murdered in the streets. Because they said, no, I don't understand. All he had to say was, I don't even understand what you mean by Trinitarian. Okay, you're dead, and that's what they did. Go read history. It's buried, they hid it, but it's there. It's all there. You can go find it now. So, believe me, wow, what a red pill, right? You know what I'm talking about? Waking up and seeing, whoa, what just happened? Now I see real history. It's to show that God is not going to judge them because they made a few little, you know, mistakes. The blood of all his servants was shed by her. That's rough. Again, they said, hallelujah, her smoke rises up forever and ever. I kind of love the way, hallelujah. When you yell hallelujah, her smoke rises up, hallelujah. So every time you say hallelujah, the smoke rises up. Because she's done. The real bride is stepping up. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God. They're right there in a heavenly place. Who sat on the throne saying, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God omnipotent reigns. I think they call this the four hallelujahs. It sounds like more than that. And he reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. Wow. Isn't that weird? You're reading about this kind of battle that's happened and battle that's going on, and we know there's a battle coming because it's Armageddon. And in the midst of all that worship is this talk about the bride of Jesus making herself ready. When you stand against all the wiles of the enemy, the devil. Put on the whole armor of God. Every time you put a chink of armor on of God, the word, you're defeating the enemy. That's warfare. Every time you come to church and you hear God's word and some more word is being slapped on, you just defeated something. You don't come in here and leave the same, saints. You come in here. Look, if you're sitting around an issue and problems, and you don't believe this, you don't want to believe that or whatever, that's up to you. But I don't see that. I see all of you really trusting God, believing His Word. Listen, saints, you're not going to come in here one way and go out one way. You come in here one way, you're going out way better. Way better. More and more of the enemy is getting defeated. You may not notice it, but it's the slight changing of direction that eventually puts you in the right, perfect spot. Do you love Him with all your heart? She made herself ready. I love that. And so, and I love this because it says she made herself ready. But watch these next words, because made herself ready puts a little bit of fear on people. They start feeling, oh, what do I got to do? All this responsibility, it's all on me. And you could preach that way. I could preach that way. You know me. I don't preach that way. You know, well, I could preach that way. And there's room for that. But what I love is what follows behind it, because I love the fact that God will say one thing, but then He will qualify what He's saying. And a lot of people stop with the period and don't qualify. So then they're off in left field and didn't listen to the rest. Watch. She made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen. I mean, what does a bride really do? She made herself ready. How? Someone just comes and goes, you know? Put stuff on. Button. Like 400 buttons. Puts the veil on. I mean, how did she make herself ready? She surrendered. She matched Jesus. She's willing to die to herself so she could be dressed in His Word. She didn't want her righteousness. She wants His. She made herself ready, and to her it was granted to be arrayed. She didn't array herself. She was arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Where did that come from? It's the righteousness of Jesus. Then He said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. There's something very fascinating about that statement there, because it says, blessed are all those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. How many here feels like you're called to the marriage supper? Well, then you're the bride. You're in it, right? You're in it. You're going up when the whole world's going to go into tribulation. Don't fear tribulation. Embrace going up. If you sit there and go, oh, am I going up or going to, am I going to go up? Or am I going to? If you sit there, you're in a bad spot. You need to get out of there. Just get ready. Well, I'm trying, brother. I'm trying so hard to get ready. No, you're trying too hard. How hard is this? Come on, everybody do it with me. How hard is this? Is this that hard? But what if I get punched in the stomach? Maybe you need one. Just take it. We make it so hard on ourselves. And we mess it all up. It's like, she gets all done and you're like, I think your dress is on backward. It is. Well, I liked it because I could button myself. Yeah, it's on backward. You know, that's right. Isn't it true? We got to overdo it. We got to do it again. Whatever you got on your shoe there, I think that goes on your sleeve. Oh, I don't know what I'm doing. Relax. Make yourself ready. Relax. And what I love here is he says, all those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then he says, these are the true words of God. You are the Word. You're the true saying. Isn't that exciting? She is the Word. The Word is marrying the Word. He can't marry a 90% Word. He can't marry a denomination. He can't marry a system. He has to marry the Word. A dog marries a dog. A cat marries a cat. A horse marries a horse. An eagle marries an eagle, and the Word marries the Word. But we couldn't be the Word until the seals came off. See, because He's the one who is in the seals. He is the seals. You believe that? And when he exposed himself in the sense, spiritually speaking, to us, we become him. We could never do it before because we're always looking through a mirror darkly, vaguely, foggily. Right? You get out of the shower and you're like, I think that's me. I hope that's me. Hope there's no one else in the room. Right? That's what Paul's trying to say. I know it's simple concepts, but get it. But once it clears up, you're like, it's me. And that's what he did. And when he did that, by doing that, the purpose of pulling the seals off the Bible is to make a clear mirror. So when you look and you see Jesus, you realize that, you know, you're like waving, hey, little boy. Remember the story? Yeah. Little boy never saw a mirror in his life. He was living in a poor country, poor part of the country. Oh, little boy, hey, little boy. He runs up and pokes the boy. The boy pokes him back. And then he runs downstairs real quick. Mama, mama, that's me up there. That was me. You know, that was like a big deal. Never saw a mirror before. I think of little Jace. I think he's here today, right, Sister Raina? Little baby back there. And he has this little mirror toy that he plays with. And he just loves that. It's like he just, you can see at the very beginning that that's just another little kid there. You know, he starts grabbing at him. It's so cute. Wait till you see him. He's a beautiful boy. So I want you to get this. You are the Word made flesh. He's marrying you. So war is a spiritual battle. This is a battle, saints. This is what this is all about. Listen very carefully because it's going to make a lot of sense to you. It's to get our worship right. You got to get it right. Satan tries to mess up two things among Christians, their prayer life and their worship. Right? And he will throw in all kinds of a worldly way of trying to worship God, and that just throws it off because God doesn't want to hear it. So that's cut the connection. And then people don't want to pray at all, so they don't hardly ever pray. So that cuts that connection. You see what I'm saying? So Numbers 29:1, I want to just get this. Watch. We have to get our worship right. Religion messed up true worship. The woman at the well had the right heart, but the incorrect worship, because her religion messed that up. In fact, because her religion messed up her worship, it also messed up her life. Right? She had been married 5 times. The 6th one wasn't hers. But the 7th man, Jesus, straightened it all out. Hallelujah. We've had 6 ages. The 7th one finally fixes it. What is that? What happens? What's going on with that? It got the worship right. And when the worship gets corrected, then your life gets corrected. Worship and prayer are going to run together. You're going to see all this come together. Now watch what, Numbers 29, we end on this. In the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation, holy gathering. You shall do no customary work. For you, it is a day of blowing of trumpets. Plural. You shall offer a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, the other passage we read didn't bring all this up, but it's really cool. So there is an offering we're bringing. And normally, there's a sin offering and a burnt offering. A sin offering is because there's some kind of a messed up situation there. But this is not a sin offering. This is simply a true, pure offering. It's a burnt offering. It is something I'm just doing for Him. This isn't about me, my way of worship, how I feel good and what I like in worship, and I don't like that instrument and I don't like the way that person plays. You come here and you don't like the way somebody's playing an instrument or somebody's singing and you have to move across the church to sit somewhere else so you don't sit next to that person because they make a joyful noise and you make a better joyful noise or whatever. Let me tell you something, saints, you're missing the whole point of this. You bring a burnt offering. Hallelujah. Burnt means you don't care about it anymore. You're not sitting there smelling it and going, oh, I wish I could eat that, but I got to give it to the Lord. You're not doing that. It's going away. You want to give all and fully to Him. He says, for you, it is the day of blowing of trumpets. He says, you will bring a burnt offering as a sweet aroma to the people around you. No, it doesn't say that. A sweet aroma to the Lord. Hallelujah. You know what a sweet aroma is. How many's been to my house when I'm grilling? That's a sweet aroma. And or somebody's cooking. You know, oh, no, this is your somebody's cooking in the home. It's just amazing. And he says here, one young bull, one ram, and seven lambs of their first year. All of these are types. Without blemish. So don't just grab one on your way out the door. Come with your best. I am going to worship God today. Like this is, as though, don't even worry about the preaching of the word. That's part of it. But I'm going to worship this morning like he's coming and the rapture is going to happen. And I'm going to have my body change. It must direct your worship to a way that becomes a sweet aroma to him. One bull, one ram, seven lambs, all speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and all the ages that have sacrificed. It's dripping with blood, this Holy Ghost gospel, so we could be here, so we could finish what they started, so we could complete it on their behalf. They are depending on us. There is no resurrection without us. All we got to do is get our worship right. Hallelujah. Without blemish. Their grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil. Listen, I want to deal with blemish for a second. We come in here and sometimes, you know, we just see all these blemishes. We have all these blemishes in our lives. Oh boy, I'm not very good. I need church. And you know, we come with all the kinds of attitudes about our lives. And listen, saints, it's not about you. You're focusing on the wrong thing. And we look back in the past and we hear negative things about our, you know, our messenger or all the other ages. We think, oh, well, Luther was way off. You know, Luther had issues. Listen, these ages of sacrifice were perfect before God. I have no problems with Luther. Are there some things Luther did that I wouldn't do? Of course. There's things Luther did I wouldn't do. There's things Wesley did I wouldn't do. And so on. But that has nothing to do with the way God looks at all these offerings. They are without blemish to him. But what we do is we have it in our minds that somehow we've got blemishes. Let's lay it all aside. Listen to the last part of this. The grain offering shall be fine flour mixed with oil. 3/10 of an ephah for the bull, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 for each of the seven lambs. It's beautiful. The whole idea is that the wheat, the grain, and the oil is the Word and the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. In our worship, in our time together, as I close right now, this Sunday service and everyone after this, we have all these elements are present. We come here because of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, who gave his life and sacrifice for us. We're here because others went before us and gave. Seven ages of people gave of their lives. And it's without blemish before God. God accepted all those. We're here. We're going to make it in because of those. And we're here because God has his word will match those offerings. As you worship, he gives you your portion of the word. The wheat with the oil anointed for you. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? And so he goes on, he says, and also a kid of the goats as a sin offering that's included to make atonement for you besides the burnt offering. And we already know Jesus Christ played that role. Amen. Besides the burnt offering with a grain offering for the new moon, the regular burnt offering with a grain offering and the drink offerings according to their ordinances as a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. Listen, the bottom line is this is all about us taking our whole life, no matter what it is, and saying, I come here, Lord, to make myself an offering for you. Receive me, receive my life, receive everything about me. I worship you. Got to get our worship right. And that's what he came to do. Bring the worship correctly. Amen. May the musicians come at this point. Hallelujah. You love him with all your heart? The bride's Rosh Hashanah. Do you feel like it's coming? Roshashanah. It's a very much Hebrew word. If you don't know how to spell it, I'll try to get it to you that way. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Who here needs prayer? Say, Brother Elijah, I just need prayer in my life for something. You don't have to talk about it. Okay. Amen. God bless you. Appreciate you all. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, as we come before you knowing who you are and by grace, you know us, and that's the most important thing. Even if we knew you and you didn't know us, we'd be in trouble. But you know us, Lord, and this is an invisible union, a relationship that you have designed and put together, and we are called by grace, Lord. And I take every single person here who's raised their hand, and Lord, we bring them right into your presence right now. Touch each life, each soul, each person. May the worship, the water of worship, fall upon each seed and bring it to life. And Father God, I pray that may a greater portion of the word be our armament and protection and our victory. And we ask, Lord, that may we hear in our inner ear the ringing sound of the trumpet of your word, saying, we are an invincible army. We are saved. We are redeemed. I will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Those words are true, Lord. We believe them with all our hearts. We ask you to move on us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, that's it.
In your presence, Lord, we worship you, my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, in what you hear. Oh, may it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Let's all stand as we sing it again. I lift my voice to worship you, my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King, yes, my King. And may it be a sweet, sweet in your ears. We love you, Lord, and we lift our voice to
rejoice, sing to him, take joy, my King, Jesus, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Be sure to keep in prayer the meetings that they're having up in Boston. Some of us will be traveling up there for their last service. We're going to try to be up there and be part of that. And the saints that are there, be in prayer for them for Traveling Mercies. Also, don't forget that the 30th, I think it is, last Sunday of this month, we're going to have foot washing, communion. We're going to serve the Lord with everything he commanded us to do. Amen? Praise the Lord. God be with you until we meet again. In Jesus' name. Let's sing that song. Was it Hallelujah? Hallelujah. 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 Sing it from your soul. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.